better nation, a better leader, a better future. Sounds a little bit like a campaign slogan, doesn't it? But that hope is not going to be found in anyone that we vote for in this upcoming election. And it saddens me to some extent that I am aware that people who fill pulpits around our nation are spending their time in the pulpit trying to convince people to vote for one person or for another as if that's going to make some major difference in their life spiritually. In my opinion, in essence, wasting the time that they spend in their pulpit about worldly matters. And so tonight I will not be doing that. I will not be trying to convince you that some politician is better than another or gives us some better hope. In fact, that is really the opposite of what I want to accomplish this evening. I don't think there's any problem with Christians participating in political matters and voting and voicing their opinion. In fact, it would actually be great if our leaders were all people of faith, all people who believed in God, all practicing Christians who obeyed the will of God to its fullest extent. But I am not holding out hope for that. But what I do want to offer you tonight is an answer. I do want to proclaim someone to you and persuade you to follow someone that actually does give you hope and peace and comfort. I want to persuade you that there is no authority except from God, and that God appoints the authorities that exist, and maybe not in exactly the same way that people have always thought, but in the fact that he has sat his king on Zion, and he is all over all rule and over all authority. And in this time where we're thinking a lot about politics in our country, and there's the reality that there are these sorts of things happening all over the world. You see them on the news from time to time. Some vote is taking place and people are rioting, much like is happening, unfortunately, in our country in various places. Where our focus needs to be is in heaven, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. If you want a better nation and a better leader and a better future, it's not going to be found here in the United States. It's going to be found in the kingdom of God. And that's why Paul says what he does in Philippians chapter 3. It's not going to be found by Roman Empire and Roman ideology. It wasn't going to be brought about because of the political climate that these first century Christians lived in. That's not what's going to bring them peace and hope and joy in life. He says to them in Philippians 3, "For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." What I want us to understand this evening is that the only vote that really matters in our life is that we vote for the king, and that we decide we're going to follow his kingdom and do things in his ways, and that we realize that our citizenship is in heaven, or if it's not in heaven yet, that we realize the most important thing for us to do even this evening is to place our citizenship in heaven. It is to make sure that we're not so worried about who's going to be president or who's going to be a senator or who's going to be in Congress. Those things, they have their place and they serve their purpose. But what really matters in my life and in your life is that Jesus is king of our hearts. And I would suggest that we ought to be spending our time, whether it's on Facebook or in personal conversation or wherever it may be, trying to influence people in that decision, rather than getting so tied up and wrapped up in things that are really of very little value in the end. I want us to talk about three comforting thoughts for God's people, or for those who may become God's people. Three things that I think are going to help us understand exactly what I'm trying to persuade you of this evening, that your vote should be for Jesus as king. And when we do that in our life, we're going to have the comfort we need. We're going to have the peace that we need. We're going to have hope for the future that we so desperately desire as human beings. And in fact, it doesn't matter if you're in this country or if you're in some other country. It doesn't matter if you are starving. It doesn't matter if you are sick. It doesn't matter if you are destitute. You can have all of those things if Jesus is king in your heart and in your mind. If we will accept the reality that he has been placed on the throne of Zion, that he is there now, that he is sitting at the right hand of God, and we'll elevate our minds beyond the material, beyond these simple and unimportant things in this life, relative to what is much more important in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If we can do that, we can rise above any of those difficulties or problems, and we will see that which is of greater value. First of all, we need to understand that we are citizens of a better nation. I love where I live. In fact, every time I've gone somewhere else, whether it's in Europe somewhere or halfway across the world into the Bible lands, when we land, and those of you who have traveled like this, you will understand this, when I land and I come back home, I am very happy to be back here where I live. And I really appreciate the sacrifices, whether it's sacrifice of life, which many have given for our freedom, or whether it's just sacrifice of time or money and energy that people have put into our country. And we are so blessed, despite all the rhetoric and all the things people say about whatever economic system or struggles that we have. You go visit other places and you realize we are extremely blessed in this country. And I appreciate that, and I hope that you do too. But the reality is that my citizenship in God's kingdom represents a citizenship in a much better nation than this one. It has better promises. It presents better hope for me. It provides better reward. And while I can appreciate it, I can value what I have here, and I think that you can as well. And when we understand what we are offered in Scripture through Jesus Christ, through the gospel, we realize that we have such a better nation that we are actually a part of. That if we are God's chosen people, if we are a part of his chosen people, if we have chosen his kingdom, that we have something that is of much more value than even what we see before us, as valuable as it might be to us. The Jews had a pretty hard time with this in understanding Jesus when he came back. When he arrived in Jerusalem and he began speaking the news of the kingdom, he lived up in Galilee, but he comes to Jerusalem, kind of the center point of religious zeal among the Jews, and he begins preaching news of the kingdom. They have a really hard time with this. Even his own disciples, as many of you have recognized before, they have a hard time grasping what's going on here. They're thinking of some kind of earthly kingdom, that God is going to restore Jerusalem. It's going to restore the house of Israel in its fullness and its glory in a very physical sort of way, and that's what they're looking for, many of them. But of course, Jesus, when he comes before Pilate, he very clearly tells him, my kingdom is not of this world. It's not going to be something that comes about because of some kind of political activity among a group of people within a nation. And that's true whether we're talking of Israel, which some people, many people misunderstand, or whether we're thinking about the United States, again, which many people misunderstand and think we're some kind of Christian nation that somehow God's going to bring about his plans through the United States of America or through Israel or any other nation. That is not the plan of God. His plan is through King Jesus, the Messiah, whose kingdom is not of this world. And when Jesus came and he began preaching the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, and began trying to turn people back to God after John had paved the way for him, this nation, this kingdom that he is trying to form, that he wants people to grasp onto and to follow him into, is not something of a physical nature. It is a spiritual kingdom in which Israel, involved, included, Gentile, and Jew, slave and free, male and female. Christ was all and in all, in a way that was very puzzling even to the Jews, who had a knowledge of the Old Testament, who had read passages like Isaiah 52 and following, like we just read, and had some kind of concept of this reality of a Messiah that was going to come. When Jesus comes, he doesn't fit their perspective of what it means for God to restore, of what it means for God to return the fortunes of Israel. They're still thinking that he's going to bring this in the form of a government, in the form of a physical kingdom, but that was not the case, and it's still not the case. It is this nation, the kingdom of God, that is truly valuable in our lives. And whatever state our nation, the United States of America, ends up finding itself in, really has very little bearing on the power and the glory of God's kingdom. I believe the creation account shows us that God intended for us to enjoy the physical world that he created. He intended us to enjoy and to have blessings from our country or from the places that we live. And so he makes man in his image, chapter 1 and verse 26. He blesses them. He tells them to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air. And he gives them power over the world, that they're supposed to have dominion and rule over this world. And he gives it to them, I believe, for their pleasure and for their enjoyment. And so it's perfectly fine and right to think of this world, or even of our country, as something that can bless us and that we can enjoy. But what I want our true comfort to be found in is not that we're a citizen of the United States of America. It's that we're a citizen of God's kingdom. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven. Why is this such a great blessing? From which we eagerly wait for a Savior, he says, the Lord Jesus Christ. Something strikes me every time we come to these election cycles. All of these candidates, they promise everything. You know, I'm going to be a great leader. I'm going to give you better health. I'm going to give you more money. The economy is going to improve. And of course, they don't have power to do any of that in and of themselves. They have to work through Congress or through the Senate or through the Supreme Court. They have to have other people supporting them in all of these things. And so in reality, what we have to understand is they cannot do that by themselves anyway. It's a bunch of false promises that they can't uphold. It sounds good, people buy into it, that's how they gather support. But the reality is, Jesus can come through on all of his promises. Jesus rules in faithfulness. Jesus rules in righteousness. That's what the picture from Isaiah 11 tells us, as it's describing ultimately Jesus as this messianic figure. That there's going to be this child who is born, and the government's going to be upon his shoulders, chapter 9 tells us. And when we get to chapter 11, he is pictured as the root of Jesse. He is this rejuvenated king that's coming from the line of Jesse after the nature of David. And he's going to come, and he's going to bring justice and righteousness to the world. And he's going to resurrect a kingdom that exists in this way. And so my citizenship in the kingdom of God is much better than anything I can have in any other place in the world. It doesn't matter what country I'm a part of or I'm from. It doesn't matter what my heritage is. The most valuable citizenship I can have is in God's kingdom. And the most valuable citizenship you can have is in God's kingdom, which is why Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God. Pretty important message, I believe, even for us today. It's tempting, as we read stories and we see the things that are happening around us, to get very caught up in the world. And even to think that some certain person or group of people, that they're going to figure it all out for us, and that we can promote these people, and that, you know, if things would just happen the way that they would say, that, man, it would just deliver us from all of these problems and all the oppressions that we face. let me suggest to you that the real answer is not that, but it is what Jesus said in his own words, seek first the kingdom. If we actually want to make a difference in the world, if we want to see real changes take place, if we want our country to improve and to get better, it's not going to be because we vote for one person or another. It's simply just not going to happen. How many times have you been fed that line, ladies and gentlemen? And how many times has it failed over and over and over? Do not put your trust in princes, Psalm 146 says. That is not the answer. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What's most important for the people of God is not to get caught up in all of that. And certainly not to think that is the most important thing. What we really ought to be doing is seeking first in priority, first in place, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And we realize that our citizenship is in heaven, that our primary citizenship, what is most important, is our citizenship in heaven and not our citizenship in some place in this earth, this temporary dwelling. And when we have God behind us and we can operate by his strength and his power, there is no obstacle to us changing the world before us. And it's not because of something we can do. It's not because of our own power or our own might. It is because we can be strengthened through his power and his might. That's what Scripture teaches us. And so I want to encourage you this evening to not be deceived. Don't be fed the line that somehow we're going to change the world, that we're going to change our country because of some leader we elect. That is just false hope. I understand that things can be better or things can be worse, but deliverance comes through Jesus Christ, not through some other human being that is no different than you, no different than me. We have a better nation that deserves our attention and our care and our concern and our effort. We have a better leader. We follow an unparalleled leader, unparalleled king. As I mentioned a minute ago, I don't care who it is, they can't deliver their promises. Now, they would like to. I'm not saying they're always lying. Sometimes they have things they would like to take place, but the reality is it takes more than one person. And we live in a government that operates in a certain way, and someone just can't swoop in to decide they're going to do all the things that they want to do. There are obstacles to that, and for very good reason. And so people can make all the promises that they want to make, but the reality is they can't deliver. But what I want us to see, and what I want us to understand about this citizenship that we have in heaven, is that we have a king that's sitting at the right hand of God who is above all rule and authority and power in every dominion that is named. And he will do exactly what he wants to do. I don't know what that is all the time. You don't know what that is all the time. But I will tell you, it gives me some comfort and some peace to understand that God is on his throne and that Jesus is at the right hand of God and he is over all rule and authority. And that the rule and authority that does exist, it comes about because of God, and I take that to mean that he has seated Christ next to him on his throne. That he is the rule and he is the authority that he has chosen. And when we submit our will to him, we have a leader that is beyond compare. And really that is true even if we look at the examples in Scripture. Just think about the best leader you can imagine from the Bible, whoever it might be. Probably David comes to mind. At least it came to mind in all the prophets and all the people who wrote about good leadership. But of course, we know the story of David and we know his downfalls. We know some of the injustices that are found in his life because he's a man. And as good as he was most of the time, he had faults. And he had times where he didn't come through. He had times where he didn't show faith. Or what about Peter, this man who's a great leader in the New Testament times? Always the first one to speak, the one who's ready to follow Jesus even to death. But one of the things we know best about him is his denial of Christ. men will let us down. But we have a better leader. We have the Messiah. We have the anointed one who is sent from God. And that is what the gospel message is. When he comes proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, that good news is that he is the one who proclaims liberty to the captives. He is the fulfillment of Isaiah 42. He is the fulfillment of Isaiah 9 through 11. He is the one who comes with the Spirit of the Lord upon him. And he's going to rule with justice and righteousness. And the reality is that our leaders today, we don't even know exactly what their character is. We can think we know what their character is, but all the time we see stories of people who we trusted and we thought were a certain way, and then we find out that's not at all how who they are and what they are. And I want you to understand, I'm not trying to denigrate human beings. But what I do want us to understand in contrast is the magnificence of Jesus and the glory of who he is. That we all fall. We all sin, as Jeff talked about this morning. And so I hope you don't think I'm trying to unduly bring down the leaders of our world. I think many of them are probably very sincere in what they're trying to accomplish. But what I do want us to see is they fail because they're human. They err because they aren't the Messiah. They aren't the better leader. And so if we want a better nation and we want a better leader, the only way to find that is in Jesus Christ, who is above all rule and all authority, who is seated at the right hand of God. He is there ruling and reigning in the unseen realm. In Matthew 28, and really in Mark 16 as well, or Luke 24, in these passages where Jesus is guiding his chosen ones before he ascends, he either says, as Matthew records or implies through his conversation with them, that he has all rule and authority in heaven and on earth. That is a comforting thought for me. That whatever power our leaders think they have, whatever power leaders of other nations and countries think they have, the reality is Jesus has all authority. In fact, this is really why books like Revelation were written. In a time of oppression, a time of difficulty, John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he writes this apocalyptic document, this document of prophetic judgment. And part of the picture here is, this is what you see from the world. You look at it and you see the world, you see the empire that you live in, and you see the persecution, and it looks like God is losing. And it looks like God's people are losing. They're being persecuted, they're being killed, they're being ostracized economically. You see all of these things happening around you, and from your perspective on earth, things look bleak. But as John writes, he keeps cycling to these throne scenes. And the point of those throne scenes is, despite what you see on earth, and despite your perspective on earth, this is God's perspective from the throne. And by the end, the powers that imagine they rule the world are being brought to their knees. And God is thundering from his throne and bringing judgment on all those who oppress his people. It's hard for us to see with God's perspective. And that's why he writes that book for us, to give us insight into how he views the world. It's why he writes books like Daniel, again. These boys who are in exile, and it seems like God is losing. Through their efforts with these foreign powers and kings, they declare that he is the Most High God, and there is no God like him. And so in the moments that seem like moments of defeat, they are in fact moments of victory. And that's because we have a better leader. And we are part of a better nation. But mostly I want us to understand this tonight, and that is we have a better future. heavenly citizenship promises a far greater hope than anything that we can imagine here. I don't really care who it is you support or you think you're going to vote for or any of that. Whatever hopes that you have about that person or about that group, they are nothing compared to what we have through Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if you think they're going to give you some kind of financial support or they're going to give you better health care or whatever the solution is or the hope is that you have. The reality is it really ultimately ends in nothing in comparison to what it means when we are God's people, when we are part of His kingdom, and we have a heavenly citizenship. And whether you think you're going to have greater freedom or wealth or status or power in this time period, this temporal period, in this life on earth, and none of that's going to matter in the final day. But what does matter if we have a better nation and a better leader is that we have an unimaginable hope in our future. In this text in Philippians 3, I want you to listen to what Jesus is going to do for us. Paul says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. I don't know if you catch it here, but what Paul's doing is he's proving his point by the reality that He subjects all things to Himself. By this power that allows Him to subject everything to Him, by that same power, He's going to transform our lowly body to be in conformity with His glorious body. You know, one of the things that we desire, and by we, I just mean humanity in general, whether you watch movies, or you're into comics, or whatever it might be, there is this desire for eternal life. And that's why we seek health. And that's why we imagine that we can find all these answers that are going to keep us young, or going to keep us vigorous. Because in some way, in some place in our being, we desire this concept of eternity. And as good as leaders may be in our country or other countries, I guarantee you this, they can never come through in offering you eternal life. They can never satisfy that desire that we all have to understand our origin, to understand where we came from, to understand where we are going and what it's going to be like. And it doesn't matter to me if you are a religious person right now or if you consider yourself non-religious. You have that and you feel it. You want to know. You're seeking where you came from and you're seeking where you're going. You're trying to find answers in life. But the only answer that's going to result in eternal life is Jesus Christ as King. Because this is what's going to happen. He's going to come in the end. He's going to transform us from this mortal body, from this temporary vessel, which Randy talked about Wednesday night. And He's going to give us something so much more glorious. From this mortal will come immortality. From the corruptible will come incorruption. And whether you seek wealth or health or freedom or power or status or whatever it might be here, none of that compares to an eternity on the throne of God. And that's exactly what He promises us. Actually, in a few places He does that. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy the second chapter, notice what He says in verses 11 through 13. This is a trustworthy saying. He says, this is a trustworthy saying. You can depend on this. For if we have died with Him, if we've given our life to Him, if we're part of His kingdom, in essence, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. A lot of good material there in those few verses. But he says, this is the trustworthy saying, if we endure, if we persevere to the end, we will reign with him. Of course, you're familiar most likely with Revelation 20, where it talks about the saints reigning with Christ for 1,000 years in this text that gets abused and misused. But the idea is that God's people will reign with him. They're going to be victorious. They're going to overcome. They're going to conquer. And in fact, in chapter 3 of Revelation, in verse 21, he says this, the one who conquers, or the one who overcomes, the one who's victorious, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Nothing in this life can compare to that. There's not a single person who can give you anything remotely close to that future. And while we may spend some time and some energy to better our communities or to better our country, and I think it's perfectly fine to do that, I would suggest you, and I'm pleading with you, to understand what Jesus says when he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It is the primary thing. It is what matters most in life. It is the better citizenship, following the better leader with a better reward, with a better future. It's easy to lose sight of that sometimes, because a lot of these things exist in the heavenly places, the phrase Paul uses in Ephesians. This unseen realm. It's not present before us all the time. And that's why we're called on to set our minds on things above where Christ is. That's why Paul has to give us that saying in Colossians 3. It takes some effort, it takes some energy to think that way rather than thinking in a very worldly sort of way. It's a struggle. It's something we have to work at. But it is the most important work we could ever do, to make sure we are following and placing God as number one in our life. A better nation, a better leader, a better future. Is that what you have? If you don't tonight, we would love to help you with that. It's amazing how simple it is to make that happen in your life. Now, there may be challenges along the way and things you have to overcome that aren't going to be easy. But that's true of many things in life, right? We don't hold back from those. So often there's something we want to accomplish and we don't know how to do it all yet, so we get started and we do a little bit at a time. And why not do that with this? You know you need Jesus in your life. And maybe you don't have all the answers. Maybe you don't know all the scriptures yet. None of us do. But you can start somewhere. And there are plenty of people here that know a little bit about the Bible, that are also journeying along this road, who are part of his kingdom, that are glad to help. And maybe the first step for you tonight is to put on Jesus Christ, to become part of this nation and to accept him as your king, as your leader, and to realize the future that will hold for you. And if you need to do that, we're ready to baptize you this very evening into Jesus Christ. Have your sins washed away. You'll come out in newness of life. You'll be an instrument of righteousness in the army of the Lord and his kingdom. Can we help you? Why don't you come as we stand and we sing together?